Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. Hey, thanks for being here on this 4th of July weekend. You could have been so many other places, at the beach or at your parents' house or wherever, but you chose to be here and to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. And we're excited that you're here. We're thankful that you're here. Hey, you know, we're in the midst of our series Fusion. Just started last week, so if you missed that first message, you can go online and check it out. I want to encourage you. I know some of you are posting about the messages or talking to people about it. As you do that this time, we're trying to do something a little bit different. I want to encourage you to add a hashtag to your post that says #FUSION, okay? Just, we're going to try and build some momentum, build some excitement, because we're going to hang in this for a little bit. So be sure as you post to put that in your hashtags. So today's message is titled, We Can't Do It Alone. And as you'll see from the passage, you're gonna see why that is so relevant and tangible for us today. We're going to actually explore what we need to be obedient and how love is a factor in this. So there's not one parent today in the room or listening that would not agree with the statement I'm about to say. In fact, at some point, I'm going to say that every person in the room would agree with this statement. Okay? The statement is this: love and obedience are knitted very closely together. Think about that. Love and obedience are knitted very closely together. We can all reason that if someone loves us and we have their best interest at heart, that they would want to listen to what we say, but not just listen to it, but actually do it, right? Now, there is a key factor in there. That person has to have the other person's best interest at heart. Can't be just like this lording thing. It's for a reason. And the best example to relate to this kind of relationship is a parent and child, right? Most parents want the best for their children. And the instruction they give them is to prepare them to launch in life. The instruction given by a parent is based on what they've learned both from their parents and the life they've experienced themselves. So, parents have life experiences. They probably learned how to not do some things from their parents so that they could do it a little bit better. But honestly, we're all kind of geared because of the way our parents raised us. We're motivated to raise our kids in the way that our parents raised us. And that has an effect on how we raise them. And for the youth in the room, you're going to be like, I'll never raise my kids the way my parents raised me. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. At least to a degree. There will be some things that you do exactly like them. And then there'll be things that you go, that didn't work so well. Let me try and change it up a little bit. So the plan is that to have children be prepared well for life, right? To do actually better than their parents. I always remember my dad saying, my dad wanted me to do better than and he did. And I want you to do better than I did. And for the most part, that's been true in our family. And there's this pattern that's established very early on in the parent-child relationships, right? Parents instruct children, and when the children do as the parent instructed, the parent feels loved. Hey, guys, youth in the room, did you get that? Did you get that? Listen to that again. Parents instruct the children, and when the children do as instructed, the parent feels loved. There we go. So much like this relationship, the parents and children, Jesus tells us the same is true for believers. His desire is for us to live a certain way as believers. And he gives instruction to guide us and to provide the best outcome for our lives. Have you ever thought about that? Like, he wants good for us. So he's given us instruction on how to do that. Now, he knew that that was going to be hard on our own, right? He knew that that was going to be a challenge because of our sin nature, because of our fallen nature. In fact, in the last chapter of John, we saw how Judas turned on Jesus because he was kind of doing it in his own power, and how Peter was going to deny him because he didn't have someone really to help him make that decision. So Jesus has a plan. There's going to be like a change. Instead of followers' obedience being based solely on themselves, Jesus was going to ask God to give them a helper. So why? Because we can't do it alone. It was obvious. So we pick up in John today in the 14th chapter at the 15th verse. If you've been with us, we started last week in this series Fusion. We talked about how we need to be fused with if Jesus, in order to do the greater things he had for us to do, right? Remember our title last week, Greater Things. We had to be fused with him in order to do greater things, not greater things that he had already done. So we had to be fused with him. So we're going to continue that. And in being fused with him, we are aligned then with his will and his purpose for us on this earth. You remember? All right, good. So we have to come to this realization that we are the instruments by which Jesus wants to do work through. We are the vessel by which he wants to do his works. And today, we're going to look at how we can do this and the provision from Jesus by which to complete this. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones or wherever you have, we're in the 14th chapter of John. We're picking up right up at verse 15, and it's Jesus speaking to disciples. So here we go, verse 15. We're going through 21 today. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. God, as we think about your word this morning, we are thankful that you've sent us this helper, this advocate, this person to walk with us through life. And as we explore what that means today, I pray that you make us more aware, that you open our eyes to things that maybe we haven't thought of before about him, that we acknowledge him more than we do, and we give thanks for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We thank you that Jesus went so that he could come. It's good. And we're excited that we know we're not alone. We're excited because you've given us a helper. So as we explore this today, we ask that you would well up the helper in us so that we can understand more clearly what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So it would seem like we don't have a lot of ground to cover today, but there's a lot in these seven verses. In fact, initially, when we first looked at this, we were actually going to go to the end of the chapter, but there was no way we were going to be able to do it because there's just so much in here. So the first verse is only a few words, but let's just take a look at them, and we're going to spend a lot of time right here. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Now you think, man, that just sounds simple, right? I mean, Jesus was a straight shooter. If you love me, keep my commands. Basically, this would be saying love for Jesus is demonstrated through obedience, listening to what he says. Now, depending on which commentator you agree with, depends on which of the commands Jesus is actually referring to here. Okay? The first possibility is referring to the many things that he instructed us on. If you look back through his time on earth, he spoke and said, these are things that you should do. And we're just going to list a few of those. Just take a look on the screen. There's going to be five or six up there. Keep your word was one of them. Honor your parents. Despise not the little ones. Go to offenders. Honor marriage. Bring in the poor or feed my sheep. These were all instructions from Jesus, commands, things that we were to do. So is that what he's talking about here? If you love me, do these things. Or is he referring to the greatest two commandments found in Matthew 22:37-35? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and or all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. I'm sorry, I get so excited about that verse. And this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So is Jesus talking about those two? Because they're the greatest commands. So could we surmise that that's what he's talking about here? Possibly. Or maybe the third possibility is to keep the statement in context of the present conversation. to look at the two commands that he's given previously in chapters 13 and 14. If you recall from chapter 13 in verse 34, he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Oh. And then in verse 12 of chapter 14, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." I would surmise that it's the latter. In fact, John sums up both of these verses in one verse in 1 John 3:23. Here's what he says, just tying it all together. John does this. We're not doing this. He said, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he's commanded us." That's if you take a look at the other two verses, 34 and 12, chapter 13 and 14, that's basically what he's saying. Have faith in me, believe in Jesus, and love one another. Kind of makes sense, right? That's what he's saying. So if you love me, you need to believe in me, and you need to love one another. Regardless of which one you want to sit on, there is a thread that's found in all of them. And the thread is this: being obedient to Christ is impossible without love. Being obedient to Christ is impossible without love. If you think back to the list, the first list that we talked about, how can you bring in the poor if you don't love them? How can you honor marriage if you're not loving your spouse? The other two are obvious. They got love in them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and soul. And love your neighbors yourself. It's obvious there. And even here, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, think about this. Can you have faith in Christ without loving him? What brings you to faith? There's an acknowledgement of what he did for you. They're starting that love relationship. In fact, this is the motivating factor, love, in all that Jesus demonstrated. If you think back on Jesus' life, can you think of one instance where what he did was not centered in love? Every action he took was centered in love. And this love is not a normal love. It's not a shallow love, but it's the kind of love that's limitless. We've talked about this kind of love around here before, that agape love, the kind of love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. You want a more descriptive idea of what love looks like that Jesus is talking about? There it can be found. And I would submit that it's the kind of love that we all desire. It's the kind of love that we need. It's the kind of love that we're built to long for. And so often in our culture today, love is kind of glossed over and misunderstood because we misinterpret what love is. I mean, I love that cheeseburger from Five Guys. No. You desire it. You long for it. But do you really love it? I mean, are you willing to give yourself up for that cheeseburger? There was a crab cake at one point. No, I'm just kidding. Tell we're from Maryland, right? But listen, when we love someone, we want the best for them, don't we? We want to please them and to bring them joy. And that's the kind of love Jesus requires from us. Well, consider it. Who are the people in your lives, and this is for everybody, who are the people in your lives who you really love? Think about those people. Think about how you respond to those people. What do you do to show your love to those people? Do you show them good or do you show them bad? Is it rooted in you getting something out of them? Or if you really love them, is it rooted in an earnest love for them? For those who have seriously dated, it'd be easy to recall the crazy things we were willing to do because we wanted to win the heart of the person we were dating. Right? Think about that. That's why when people get married, it's like that first year is like all the walls come down. You're like, what happened? used to go fishing with me, and you would sit in the opera with me or the sewing class with me and read books together and hang out. And now you just want to watch sports. You get the idea. Like, you were willing to do whatever to win the heart of that person. And I'm going to submit to you that marriages who stay in love have that component of love, that component of willing to win that person, to love them. It's the fuel that keeps the flame burning. And I got to tell you, I'm going to brag on my wife for a minute. She'll hate me for doing this, but I'm going to brag on my wife. She is exceptional at this. Exceptional. Just this yesterday, we had a rough weekend, a rough day. Friday night was rough. It was rough. It was hot, and it was a rough day. And we made up and all. But yesterday, I was working on a job, and I was coming home. I was late. I told her I'd be home for lunch, and I wasn't. She called me like four times, and I didn't answer. And she was like, "I wanted to serve you." And I was like, "Well, I was busy, babe. I was working." And we passed each other on the road. And I came home, and she goes, "I got you lunch. I got us lunch." And she had this huge crab cake sandwich. And it was good. And it spoke to me. It said, "I love you, Ron." Yeah, right there on the bun. No, but it was good. And I felt loved. And I think she felt loved because we got to spend some time together. That's something that we don't get to do a whole lot of. But we got to sit and have lunch together. And that was cool. And because my love language is like acts of service, she knows how to do that. That was an act of service. She brought lunch to me, even though I came home to get it. And there was gifts in there. I know. You know, the love languages are kind of weird because they all kind of mesh together on some level. But there's usually one that really speaks to you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, love languages, we'll have a conversation after church. But Gary Chapman has identified certain ways that we speak and receive love. And most couples don't know how to do that. And that's why they're kind of speaking on the wrong level. But anyway, that's a whole other message for a whole other day. So this kind of love is summed up best in this quote, kind of example of what Jan did yesterday. Love is not something you do for yourself. It's something you do to serve others. Think about that. When you truly love someone, it's not something that you do for yourself. It's something you do to serve others, to serve someone else. And that's exactly how we are to be obedient to Christ. To demonstrate we love Him, we serve Him by what? By loving others. That's what He told us. Sounds simple enough, right? But think about this. Jesus demonstrated His love for us while we were still sinners. While we were still far from Him, while we weren't engaging with Him, He demonstrated His love for us by going to the cross. And saying, "I love you. I'm going to show you how I love you. I'm willing to give up my life for you." And you're like, "Yeah, that's Jesus, man." But do you know what He's saying in this statement is, "I'm calling you to love others the same way I have loved you." Still sounds simple? I mean, let's just face it. It's easy to love someone when they're doing what we expect. But what about when they're not? Consider, youth, when a parent does not respond the way you'd hope they had to the news that you want to go away for the summer. Or that you've got a new boyfriend. Or how about a spouse, when a spouse is having a bad day and you become the brunt of their struggle. Or how about that sibling that you have that's pushing every button you have to try and set you off. Or the coworker that takes the praises for the hard work you've done. Or how about the neighbor who helps you by bringing your trash cans back only to place them on the flowers that he thought were weeds that were just about to bloom? Kidding. That didn't happen. But you get the idea. It's hard to love people when they're not doing the right thing. The reality is that loving people the way Jesus did, it's hard to do. When you've been hurt by someone, when you're in opposition with someone, that's when Jesus says, love them. That's when He says, step out and love them. And that's hard. And we're going to fall short. Especially if we try to do it on our own. And Jesus knew how hard it would be to follow through on loving Him and loving others. He knew we really couldn't do this love thing without some help. And how do we know? Look at verse 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. So He says, I'm going to ask for someone to come help you. Because the only way that you're going to show that you love me and that you obey my commands is if you have a helper. I'm going to give you someone to help you do this. Now, depending on the version of the Bible you're reading, the word for what Jesus promises here varies. It may be advocate, as we see on the screen, or in your Bible there in the NIV, or helper in the NASB, or even comforter in the King James Version. The word describing this person is parakletos. You can say that with me? Parakletos. You guys, come on. Parakletos. There you go. It took me several times to figure that out last night, so you guys did great. This word is only used 5 times in the entire Bible. That's significant. When a word is only used a few times, we want to pay attention to that. And John is the only person to use this word to describe the Holy Spirit. We'll be seeing most of the uses as they're found in the next 2 chapters of John. And the final mention that he has of the Holy Spirit in this way as the helper or the counselor is found in 1 John 2. Now, you can find mentions of the Holy Spirit well over 80 times elsewhere in the Bible, but it's not referred to as the parakletos. It's referred to as pneuma. In this instance, the word refers more to the idea of filling. And John chooses this word for its meaning because it's more than filling, as Pneuma describes. He wants to explain to you that this spirit, this parakletos, is the one that's coming to help. And the word actually carries with it the idea of one being called or summoned. And this person is to come to one's side or one's aid, to walk alongside of and help. It would be like a person called to help in a defense. You know, you're in a fight and you call the person, hey, I need you. There's no way I'm going to win this fight without another helper. You know, you're going to pick somebody that's strong and powerful. And that is the descriptor of the Holy Spirit. He's strong and powerful. He's God. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending this guy to you to aid you, to help you. He's going to come alongside of you. You want to be obedient to me. You want to show love. The only way you're going to be able to do this is to have this powerful force, the Holy Spirit, in you that allows you to do it. Now, the next word of significance in this passage is be. And in the NIV, it seems so innocent and inconsequential. But in the King James, the word is translated abide. And even if it's not translated abide here in the NIV or even in the ASB, this idea of abiding is definitely found in this passage. You'll see in the next verses, because he tells us this specifically. So once they have him, this helper, this aid, he's going to be with them forever. Think about that. He's never leaving. Once you receive the Spirit, you never lose the Spirit. In this life or the next, the Spirit's going to be with you. Do you know that the reason that we can dwell on this earth is because the Holy Spirit has a presence here? And He can thwart off the attacks of the enemy? That's why we have Him as a helper to defend against the devil and his schemes? And do you know that there's a time coming when Jesus returns, He's going to pull all believers off of the earth? And therein, He's going to remove the presence of the Holy Spirit. It will no longer be upon the earth. And the devil will have a brief reign. And it's going to be a scary time. A time that we will not want to be here. Because we will have no power. We won't have a helper to defend against the schemes of the enemy. To help draw us closer to God. Now, not only did Jesus tell us that we need the Spirit to truly love Him and be obedient, His designation of the Spirit, His descriptor of Him, tells us something else. In order to understand the truth or reality, as the Greek puts it, we need the Spirit of truth. I want you to notice something, because the word changes here. John could have used the same word paraclete here, but he does not. He uses the word pneuma, this spirit that moves in, this presence, this wind-like thing. It's like the thing that fills us up to be able to do what he's called us to do. We need the Spirit to fill us, to find truth. Have you ever thought about that? You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of believers in the church today that are believers, but they're still searching for truth. It seems to deceive them. Why do you think that is? Because they're not full. They're not filled with the Spirit. In this world that we live in, you can acknowledge this, can't you? It seems to have this constant tension regarding truth. Like, it's always there. What is truth? The media spins it one way, politicians spin it another, and then everyone else has their own opinion as to what the truth is. And that's okay. No. Jesus says he's going to send a helper, the Spirit of truth, one who would help discern. Remember, Jesus described himself in verse 6 as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. So what better way to point to the truth than have a helper who can do that? Now we know that the Spirit is part of the Trinity, part of the Father, so that we know that he is the truth as well. And we have that truth in us. So church, we have a discerning spirit within us to find out what really truth is. Amen? Consider, the disciples had Jesus among them. They witnessed his miracles. They heard his teaching. And they could associate this person, this physical human being, as Jesus with all they heard. But a time was coming, and now has come, where the presence of God is not as visible as it was then. We don't have Jesus standing in the room here today, do we? I don't even know what I'd say, actually, if he was here. Let him preach. Not only because they could not see him, but they wouldn't know him either. That's the time that was coming. A time where we couldn't see him. And people can't know him. Think about that. Think about how that relates to where we are right now. People can't see him, therefore they don't believe in him. People can't know him because he's not physically there, and they say, therefore, he doesn't exist. Yet, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper, one who can show you who I am and who God is. Some commentators look at this verse and they think the final part of this verse means because Jesus was in their presence, they had the Spirit with them because the Spirit is in them. See where it says that the Spirit was with them, not and it would be in them soon, in that final part of that verse. So as I thought about that, I thought, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for believers today? If the disciples were in the presence of Jesus and the Spirit was in him, then they were exposed to the Spirit. They were with the Spirit. Then by association, because as believers, we receive the Spirit, the Spirit's in us, then those who are with us are in the presence of the Spirit. Or at least they should be. That's pretty powerful. When you think that you are the vessel by which the Holy Spirit is brought into a situation, an opportunity, a life, the Spirit can use us to reveal Jesus to people. But there is a key critical component that needs to happen. We recall that from last week that Jesus said that the Father was living in him, and we learned that word living was abiding. like being one with, being fused with, right? Can we have the Spirit in us and not abide with it? I'd say yes. I'd say because all believers receive the Spirit, but we can ignore the Spirit. We can push the Spirit to the side and do what the flesh wants. But if we're fused with the Spirit, if we're abiding with the Spirit, if we let the Spirit, keep, look at that word, live in me, then something happens. We're transformed. We're different. Jesus knew in order for the world to see him, it's going to take this fusion, this abiding of the Spirit in us. You know, one of the popular terms for people today who follow Jesus, and you could just evident, is they say that person just leaks Jesus. It's dripping out of them. It saturates the area. It's so evident in the way that they live. Think about someone who does that. In all their actions, it's obvious that Jesus is a huge part of their life. And everything they do in their lives is to please and serve him. Their love for him is evidenced in how they live their faith. Now, would you agree or disagree that that person is filled with the Spirit? They're filled. In fact, they're filled so much that they're overflowing and it's leaking out of them. Maybe it's not Jesus that's leaking. Maybe we should change that to leaking the Spirit. Because that person is allowing the Spirit to completely live in them, to dominate them, and to overflow and fill them to the point that those around them are affected. And it's this presence in them that not only speaks to the world, but speaks to the believer. In verse 18, Jesus is assuring them that they will not be alone. So look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He promised them that he was going to return. Now, this verse is likely pointing to the resurrection, right? Because Jesus hadn't gone on the cross yet. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to return to you and reveal himself to them after he had risen. But the reality is, Jesus is leaving the earth. And this promise is pointing to the Spirit so that they are not orphans, that they're not left alone, because the Spirit is part of the Trinity. Look at verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. Now, this verse points more to the departure as recorded in Acts 1, where he ascends into heaven with the promise from the angel. He's going to return in the same way that he left. He's coming back. We're not left alone. There's a guarantee that he's returning. But more importantly are the next words that Jesus speaks here. Because his words point not only to be living presently, but an assurance of living for all of eternity. Look, I live. You're not living just now. Yeah, you're alive. But it's for all of eternity you're going to live, because that's how long I'm going to live. I live, you're also going to live. And it's in his leaving that we find this other revelation, another revelation in verse 20. On that day, he says, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So now, on that day can mean one of two things. First, it could be the day that the world no longer sees him, right, when he's gone. The day when he went to heaven and goes to the Father and leaves the earth. Or second is the day which the disciples or any of us who truly believe and understand the relationship of Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. So on that day can mean you get the understanding when you believe. All of a sudden you understand who I am, Jesus is saying. And you want to think about something here? He's talking about the Spirit being given to people. Where did this revelation come from? On the day you believe, what do you receive? The Spirit. And that revelation is right there. And you understand immediately.
what Jesus did, who he is. Now, listen, I'm not saying that we totally get the whole Trinity and all that. I mean, that kind of blows our mind how big God is. But we do have an understanding that we're created by him, that he has a plan for us, that he loved us. There's this revelation and this passion to live for him. And think about it. This all centers around the idea of love and obedience. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus is clear. He says that our actions demonstrate our love / commitment to him. He clears up any confusion anyone might have had from verse 15. Our love for Jesus is not found in being obedient. Whoa, did Ron just say that? I didn't. Jesus did. Instead, obedience, don't miss this. Obedience is a natural product or byproduct of our love for him. If we truly love him, we're going to be obedient. Think about that. He's saying, if you love me, you're going to do my commands. Yeah. I want to please him. And there are benefits to loving Jesus. He says right there, those who love him in turn are loved by the Father. And Jesus said, I too will love them and I'm going to show myself to them. And you go, well, how is Jesus going to show himself to them? Well, if you love Jesus, you believe in Jesus, what do we receive? The Spirit. That's just one way. But also Jesus says that when we believe, when we do the things that he called us to do, he's going to bless us. Right? So youth, I'm going to let you in on a little secret if you didn't already know. So pay attention. This is good. And your parents are going to like it. So when you do what you're supposed to do, there's a likelihood your parents will be more inclined to bless you. Revolutionary. You get that, guys? When you do what you're supposed to do, there's a likelihood that your parents would be more likely to bless you. So if you wrote nothing else down today, guys, get that, okay? Perhaps that's what Jesus is saying here to us. If we love him and we follow his commands, then he wants to bless us. He's going to reveal that to us. And Jesus knew that we couldn't walk this life alone. No, we are meant to be fused with the Spirit. So how do we do it? Four things. Number one, we need to lean into his presence. The Spirit lives in us, but too often we push the Spirit aside, doing what we want to do. It's kind of crazy, but this week in our men's Bible study, we were focusing in on the Spirit. And we talked about how the Spirit sometimes gets pushed off to the side instead of letting him fill us and letting him reveal things to us. Instead, we're led by the flesh rather than the Spirit. And we lose when we do that. But if we lean into his presence, we're more likely to make wise decisions, to follow him, to do what Jesus commanded us to do, and therein revealing our love for him. Number two, Jesus knew it. We should know it. Obedience requires the Spirit. We can't do this alone. We will fall short. There's evidence throughout the Bible that they fell short apart from the Spirit. So in order to be obedient to Christ, we need the Spirit. Number three, the Spirit gives us visionary leadership. Think about that. You have God living in you to help lead you. He has a vision for your life. We all have a purpose in this kingdom plan. And he's that visionary leader that lives within you that wants to guide you to the best God has for you. And if you haven't figured it out, the last one is an E. And that's the Spirit is equivalent to Jesus. He has the same power. You know, sometimes we put Jesus up on this pedestal. Like he's way up here. You know, God, like there's this tier, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're equal. They all have the same power. He's equivalent to Jesus. In fact, you're going to learn next week in verse 26 that the Spirit comes not just to be here and in us, but that the Spirit comes to teach us all that Jesus taught. And we have that. We have that. And that's how we love, right? That's how we love. We're not meant to be alone. We're meant to be fused with the Spirit. And when we're fused with the Spirit, we'll be able to love as Jesus commanded us to love. How many think loving that way is hard? Yeah. But we don't have to do it alone. He's given us a helper, a counselor, an advocate, one who walks alongside and helps us. Let's go to him and thank him for that. God, we just didn't acknowledge you this morning. Acknowledge your plan is good. Not only is it good, it's great. It reminds us how much you love us, how much you want to bless us, that you've given us tools by which we can use the Spirit to discern what you want to do in our lives, that you've given us this visionary leader that lives within us, who we can lean into to be able to be obedient to what you called us to. And that he's on the same level as you. Sometimes we take that for granted. He's kind of like pushed back to the side. So what do we pray this week? We pray that you would do something amazing this week in each person hearing this, in each person taking this in, that you would fill them to overflowing with the Spirit. That they might just leak that out and people would get to experience the presence of Jesus because of that filling. And we're thankful that we're the vessel through which you can do this and will do this. God, your plan just blows us away. What else can we say but thank you? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.